Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. So let's stand together and let's pray one more time as we dive into the Word today. So God, every time we pick up a Bible, we call to mind just a very simple truth that you spoke. You spoke to our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, you've spoken to us by Jesus Christ. And so today, would you help us to hear some things from the Scripture? More than that, would you help us to hear directly from you, that you would say just that one thing that we need to hear today, that we need it to remember that as you have spoken, so you are still speaking to our lives. Help us to hear and absorb and obey your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. So I grew up watching baseball in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. How many of you remember Morgana the Kissing Bandit in those days? She was a top-heavy blonde that would run out onto the baseball field, and she was very picky. Do some of y'all remember that? I'm not getting much of a response today. So yeah, how could you forget her once you saw her? Don't YouTube her now. You want to save that for later. All right. So she would run out and she would kiss only the biggest names in baseball. So if she ran out and kissed you, you knew you had finally made the big time of the major leagues. I mean, she kissed George Brett. She kissed Pete Rose. She kissed Nolan Ryan, and she got arrested for kissing Nolan Ryan. It's illegal to kiss a Texan against his will, obviously. So isn't that the way that life often works? That life often rushes at us, unannounced, unpredictable, unplanned, but instead of all love taps and kisses, life usually feels more like assault and battery, doesn't it? It comes at us unexpected and unannounced. So we're walking through the Israelites, and this is an event that happened some 3,000 years ago, the Israelites leaving Egyptian slavery onto the new promised land, and just think about some of what they experienced. They didn't go along the coastal road, which was a known path. They went through the desert where there was no GPS. There was no map through the desert. So they needed God to guide them in the pillar of cloud and fire. They had daily needs that God needed to really come through. And so God provided manna. He gave them just enough for each day's needs, just enough provision. And then there were the emergencies when water was scarce and non-existent. They needed water or they were going to die. Okay. Do you see how the story of Exodus really is just our story as well? There's not a map to guide you through life. We don't know what's up ahead. And so we need God's direction. We need Him to guide us. Every single one of us has daily needs. And I don't know if you find yourself praying this, but God, give me enough just for today. I need it. And then we have those emergencies that come up out of nowhere, where we need water, that if we don't get something right then, the consequences are going to be very, very dire. You see, this is not just about the Exodus event. This is about our own pilgrimage. This is about our own walk. This is about our own journey with God. So God had proved along the way that He was going to provide for His people guidance and food and water. Now, as God provided, would God also protect? Okay, so here's an account from Exodus chapter 17 and what we're going to look at today. At Rephidim, which is just right outside Katusa, I think. At Rephidim, making sure you're listening. Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand. Okay, just for some background here, who's Amalek? All right, the Amalekites. So let's go back and do a little history here. Abraham's the father of the Jewish people. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were very contentious with one another. Jacob would change his name to Israel, becoming the Israelite people. Esau would have a son who would have a son named Amalek, the father of the Amalekites. So you have these distant cousins. They knew each other's family tree. They knew each other's heritage. They were long-lost cousins, and they were about to battle it out. Now, why? Well, the precipitator to this battle, probably a couple of things here. Number one, you're in a desert, limited resources. not enough to support two clans. So Amalek may have been performing a preemptive strike against a potential rival for the resources that the desert would offer. Or it could be that there is also just a family grudge match going on here. You know what I often say about family? Everyone's got one, right? Don't we? And I've been a part of enough weddings and funerals now. I've seen those tensions within family, even in my own family. There was a funeral a couple of years ago where two parts of our family wouldn't talk to each other. Okay. What do you do? Sometimes you can't fix that. Here's what you do. We made a decision in our immediate family that stops here. That kind of division does not happen in our family. Here's why. The way you treat your family reveals your real heart, doesn't it? Listen, you can be real nice here in church, and then we go home, we yell at our kids and scream at our spouse. That says something about what's really in your heart, okay? You make a decision that if I'm going to do any relationships right, it's going to be within my family. Well, here, that wasn't the case. A generational rivalry was taking place. And so the Amalekites came and initiated this. They fought against Israel. Actually, that word fought is better translated sniper. What they did is they took some cheap shots. They would hang out on the fringes of the Israelites as they were traveling and pick off the stragglers, the weak, the elderly. They were just nitpicking. All right. Now today we're going to deal with, how do we deal with life when we get assaulted, when we get attacked by life, by circumstances? So what do we do when life attacks us? And for some of you, this is not hypothetical. This is real deal. You're living it right now. Okay. But here's the deal. Sometimes those attacks come in the form of a frontal assault. Sometimes it just feels like we're being nitpicked. Here's what I believe. Satan is a lion. He's also a leech. Satan will roar and attack, but sometimes his tactic is to suck us dry. One drop of blood at a time. I see more people walk away from Christianity, not because of some dramatic event that wrecks their faith, but because of long-term boredom. They're bored with life and bored with God, and they just get dried up. As a pastor, I've got to watch this. So, had an experience my first year here, and the only reason I share this with you now is because all the players are gone, okay? They've gone home to be with the Lord. God bless them. Okay. But I get nervous every Sunday I get up and teach. I don't know if you know that. I still get nervous. But my first year, I was a nervous wreck every time. Okay. So my first year, I was sitting right over here on the end. Somebody walks up to me. This is 5 minutes before standing up to give the message. 5 minutes before talking about the eternal nature of our life with God. Right. This person walks up and said, "Darren, we've got a problem." "What is it?" "We've got to do something about our weekday parking here at the church." Now, on the outside, I said, "Oh, we'll look into that tomorrow." On the inside, I was seething. "You got to be kidding me. We're here to talk about eternal things, and you're worried about weekday parking?" You know, it's that kind of stuff that wears you down. Now, so I won't get a lot of emails about weekday parking. Okay, there's a time and a place to talk about that. But not here, not now. Okay. We have bigger, it's stuff like that that just wears you down and sucks you dry. Listen, you know it too. At your workplace, if you have a desk chair on wheels, statistics says that average, your desk chair will travel 8 miles a year. Do you feel that way, that you're always moving, but not really going anywhere? That's the kind of stuff, it just wears us down and sucks us dry one drop at a time. So, Satan will often do the full frontal attack. Sometimes he'll just nitpick you to death. But look at this. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel, kind of nitpicking. Moses said to Joshua, that's the first time Joshua's name is mentioned in the Bible. He would eventually, if you don't know the story, he would become the leader of the Israelites and lead them into the promised land. But this is the first time Moses taps him from leadership that we have recorded in the Bible. Here's the deal. Fresh challenges will also reveal new resources. Those fresh challenges that come to us in life, often they reveal resources we didn't know was there. Joshua would eventually lead the nation, but this was his first chance to prove himself. And he would become Moses' right-hand man. Okay? Let's see how this plays out, what happens here. Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up onto the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. So when I heard this story as a little kid, it sounded a whole lot like magic to me. Every time Moses held his hand up with the rod, the staff of God in his hands, Joshua prevailed. And when his hands dropped, they didn't. It sounded a whole lot more like Harry Potter than a helpful spiritual strategy. You know, like it was a magic wand or something. I want to demystify this experience and just bring it down a couple of levels. Okay, what's happening here? And again, what resources are available to us when we get attacked? When Satan goes after one of your kids, when circumstances go after your job, when somebody else is trying to hit on your spouse, what do you do? How do you address these full frontal assaults in life? Well, first of all, and I'm going to back up one slide here. It said Joshua went and fought, and Aaron and Moses went up on the hill, and Moses held up his hands. I want you to see that in the third to last line. He held up his hands. In the Hebrew culture, more literally, it says to stretch out his hands. To stretch out your hands is to pray. Okay, now he was holding the staff of God in his hands, but to stretch out the hands was synonymous with prayer. Let me encourage you, the next time you get attacked, pray. Now, it sounds so simple, but I want you to think about it. What we often do is we often make prayer the very last thing we do. We only go to prayer when we run out of all other options. I'm telling you, we need to make it the first thing that we do. And let me reiterate this. Prayer should be the most authentic conversations you are having in your life. Forget all the these and thous that you hear in church. When life gets messy, you go to God. God, I've got a kid that I can't control and I don't know what to do with. And frankly, I am angry about that. What do you want me to do? God, I've been asked to compromise in my workplace. It's so easy. My job is on the line. There's money on the line. There's people who will be hurt if I get fired. What am I supposed to do here? You're going to have to make a way. Prayer ought to be the most authentic conversations you have in your entire life because it's where you and God pound out what the next steps are for you. So, in the early church, 2,000 years ago, the pastor would stand up in front of the congregation and he would bless the people. And oftentimes he would hold up three fingers, okay, representing the Trinity, the Father, the Son. Jesus was always the tallest finger, and the Holy Spirit. And somewhere along the way, the priest began at the end of his blessing to cross those fingers to represent the three also being one. Now, just as a little historical note, this is where we get the idea of when you lie, you cross your fingers, put them behind your back. You're putting God back here where he can't see. Like that works, yeah. Or when you need good luck, you cross your fingers. You know, this is where we get this from. Listen, we live in a world that shoots a lot of fingers, don't we? You got fingers of your own. And this is what we do with them. That we move through life in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is not just good luck for us. He is a presence in our lives. And we live, even when we're attacked, in a conversational relationship with him, begging for his guidance. Okay? So Moses is stretching out his hands in prayer, and in those hands is a staff, the rod of Moses. Now, Could the warriors down in the valley who are fighting this battle, could they see Moses? I believe so. I believe it was a little bit of a rally for them. It was a little bit of support for them. And to see that staff that he was holding in his hands, there was a long history between Moses and that staff. He'd used it probably for years and years in the desert when he was a nobody shepherd. And he used it when he was standing in front of Pharaoh, the strongest king in the culture of the time. He used it when they crossed the sea, when there looked like there would be no other way out. That staff was a reminder that God had seen his people through all those other events. God was not about to change. So here's what we do when we are attacked. You remember. You remember those times when God's faithfulness was a tangible reality. Now here's where I can't worship for you right now. You have to do this. I want you right now to think of a time in your life where God was incredibly and unpredictably faithful to you. It could have been when you met your spouse for the first time and you didn't deserve to meet them. It could have been when you had a family member in the hospital and you didn't think they were going to make it out and they did. It could be when God spared you from what otherwise might have been a horrific tragedy. It may even been a time when the story did not end well, but God's faithfulness was there even then. So, really, I'm going to give you a minute. I want you to stop and think about that time that God chose to be good to you. That's what you hold up the next time that life attacks. Because God has always been faithful in the past. You remember that. And God is not about to change his mind. I love what Chris said last week. He said, fear is when we imagine a future that God is not there or God is not good. Faith is just the opposite. It's when we can't but imagine a future that God is not there and God is not good. He's always there. He's always good. That's what faith is. And we carry those reminders with us. So here's where I want to stop and just do a little bit of practical application here. So the next time you're attacked, I think it's worthy of noting with the Amalekites, God used spiritual needs, means, and physical means to address this threat. Okay? You had the staff of Moses, but you also had the sword of Joshua. So whenever life attacks, we need those spiritual things and we need those practical things. And let me give you a silly illustration. Since we're getting ready to go back to school, can you believe we're getting ready to go back to school? Okay. So let's say you have an exam that's going to be really difficult. And so you say, you know what? I'm not going to study for this exam. I have faith. I'm just going to pray that God will give me the right answers during the test time. Okay. I don't know how to tell you this, but you will be repeating that class. All right. Right, because what you're doing is you're disguising your laziness with spirituality, right? Or, and this is the extreme most of us go to, we'll say, you know what, forget prayer. I'm just going to work and study real hard. I can do this on my own, okay? Over here, this is naive. This is going to leave you as a bundle of nerves. Over here, this sounds super spiritual. This sounds self-dependent, okay? Neither extreme is healthy. It's when you combine those two, the staff of Moses and the sword of Joshua, use the spiritual means and the practical means. I'm going to pray like crazy and I'm going to work like crazy. And then what happens is something mysterious. These spiritual and practical moves weave themselves together when pretty soon prayer does become practical and work becomes spiritual and they're almost indistinguishable from one another. So, what do we do when life attacks? We pray like crazy. What do we do when life attacks? We remember the goodness of God. God's not changed. Okay, he was there yesterday. He'll be there tomorrow. One final thing is that Moses got tired holding up his hands, holding up this staff. Okay, he got tired, so they pulled up a rock, had him sit down, and Aaron and Hur both got on either side of him and held up that staff. What I'm thinking about here is if you ever painted a ceiling, you know what Moses was feeling in his arms right there, right? And so Aaron and Hur were there to support him. You need other people. If you don't have other people in your life who you can lean on and trust and depend on, one day, in fact, it's when Moses' hands grew heavy, the word there is overwhelmed. You'll become overwhelmed and there won't be anybody there to prop you up. This is not me just doing a plug for community groups, but let me tell you, leaders especially, that's where real community ought to be happening. Quit just doing church together. Let's do life together. We need other people around us to prop us up, to help us. And I really like this by happenstance. Aaron's name means strength. Hur's name means fire. Isn't that what we borrow from other people? That when we get weak, we borrow some of their strength. When our own flame flickers, we borrow their fire to get us through. So the story ends in a little bit of an enigmatic way. After Israel defeated the Amalekites, Moses built an altar and named it "The Lord is my banner," or Jehovah Nissi. And what does that mean? Yesterday I was in an antique store and I saw all this really cool World War II communication devices. You know, the telephone that you often see in the movies and the communications backpack. In this day, it was well before that technology, and so banners and flags were often used as symbols to attack or to retreat or to rally. Here's what Moses says. In the attack, that's where we meet God. In the attack, that's where we really meet God. He is our rallying point. And I hope, besides anything else you've heard today, and I hope you've heard some very simple strategies on what we do when we're attacked. We pray. We have other people hold up our hands. We remember God's faithfulness. But I hope that next time that life attacks or circumstances attack or Satan attacks, it's right in the middle of that, that you meet God and you rally to this banner. It's at the cross. It's there that we meet Christ. It's there we meet who He really is. So, I'm not going to do an English lesson for you today, but Fyodor Dostoevsky, some of you know his name, Russian writer. In 1849, he was found guilty of treason against the Tsar, was sentenced to be executed by firing squad. He and 20 of his compatriots were lined up, rifles raised, loaded, ready to fire. At the last moment, a messenger from the Tsar rode in. It was all pre-planned. It was just there to scare them. To say their sentence had been commuted instead of death, 4 years in a Siberian labor camp, which is no picnic. So Dostoevsky was carted away to go into Siberia, into exile. Along that way, an elderly woman handed him a book. It was the four Gospels. And for the next 4 years, that's the only book that he had. And here's what he wrote from his prison camp to his brother. He said, "Never has there seethed in me such an abundant and healthy kind of spiritual life as now." The guy's in prison in Siberia. And he says, "I have never been more alive till right now. Now my life will change and I will be born again in a new form." Oh, sometimes it's in the middle of those attacks when we best meet the presence of God. And we see Jesus Christ and we find in Him forgiveness for all of our past, fortitude for the present moment, and a life that stretches on forever into eternity with Him. Let's stand together and let's pray together. I want to give you that chance to make the confession that's kind of become our little ritual during this time. I hope it's not a ritual. I hope you mean it. It's three words that Christians have been saying for centuries, and maybe you've never said them before, but you're ready this morning. Three words, "Jesus is Lord," is a confession of faith. Don't say it unless you mean it. But would you say those three words with me right now? Jesus is Lord. Jesus, You are ample when we are attacked. You are faithful even when life is frustrating. And you are present even in the midst of life's greatest pressure. You are still Jehovah Nissi. You are our banner. And that banner is the cross. And there we see the death of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. We also see an empty tomb where Jesus lived again and offers that new life now to us. Jesus, you are Lord. Thank you for offering to give us life, even in the middle of the attacks. And to know in you is our refuge, our safety, our strength, and our peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.